Well, we're moving a couple verses at a time through 1 Corinthians 10. We've been in 1 Corinthians for a while. And, you know, around here we like to go line upon line, precept upon precept, because then we get the full counsel of God. We don't go in, you know, there's some churches kind of known for certain emphasis in the word, and that's fine. That's good. God uses them. But I love the way in this house we strive to teach the full counsel of God, even sometimes those scriptures we don't like. You know, the ones in your morning devotions that you kind of just skip over, like, well, let's not scratch me where I itch, so I'll go over here. No, we go line upon line and deal with the word of God as it was written to the church. It was written to the early church, but guess what? We're the latter church. There's only one church. Amen? I got to quit preaching and get on my notes here. But anyway, a couple weeks ago, Pastor Deborah gave us quite an overview that set up the series just wonderfully. I think the series, yeah, it's called The Tales of Temptations, The Tells of Temptations, what we can learn about temptation, overcoming it. And then I'm calling this message in particular, Don't Do These Things. So we're looking at 1 Corinthians 10. We're starting with verse 6. But just to give you a little backdrop of what the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church and to us was referring to, he refers back. Well, let me go ahead and read the portion of Scripture, and then I'll back up a little. In 1 Corinthians 10, 6 through 8, in the New Living Translation, it says, "These things happened as a warning to us." The things that we're going to look at in a minute. These things happened as a warning to us. The reason the Old Testament was even recorded meticulously was so that we would have it today and we would see how God dealt with certain things. We're under grace now, and praise God for the blood of Jesus, but God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he still feels the same way about these things. That's why he had to let his son die. A horrible death. His only begotten son. He allowed him to die to be able to eradicate these things in our life. Amen? These things happened as a warning to us so that we would not crave evil things as they did, the Israelites, or worship idols as some of them did. As the scriptures say, the people celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. And we must not engage in sexual immorality, as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. Yeah. If God wants you dead, you die. And sometimes I read how the Israelites, you know, I just shake my head and go, man, don't you get it? The earth just opened up over this, and you're going to do it again? I mean, anyway, they were slow, and trust me, I know God shakes his head. I'm pretty slow sometimes, too. Can we all say ouch? But anyway, after about over 400 years of slavery in Egypt, God brought his people out with a mighty hand. He had 10 plagues, the last being the firstborn that would die if there wasn't blood over their doorposts. God dealt, he was actually, you know, the Bible says he hardened Pharaoh's heart, but if you look at it another way, he was giving Pharaoh the opportunity to change his mind so it wouldn't get worse. And that was a pretty hard heart. But anyway, God brought them out of Egypt. But then he had this journey with them through the wilderness because actually, even though he promised them that they would go into the promised land, Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey, they weren't ready to because they were still slave mentality. A lot of us, we come to the Lord and we learn about prosperity, that God wants to meet all our needs, and yet we were raised maybe under a lot of poverty, and we still want to keep that mentality, or the mentality of not really knowing who we are in Christ, that he's made us beautiful and wonderful in every way. We still lean on our old tendencies and how we've been raised. So when you've had over 400 years of slavery, and you only think as a slave, then it's hard for God to get you to realize that you're a conqueror and you're actually going to conquer some giants and some real tough warrior dudes in the promised land. So he's having to get Egypt. It's been said before, he took them out of Egypt, but then he had to take 40 years to get Egypt out of them. And that's the process that we're in nowadays. We're being sanctified. Amen? And God's getting all that old crap out of us and bringing us into a fruitful, beautiful place. Do I hear an amen? Some of you starting to feel that beautiful place. God is good. So anyway, not long after they've come through the Red Sea, a total miracle, and not long after that, Moses goes up on Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments written on stone by God. Okay, miracle after miracle. But anyway, so he's up on Sinai, but he's taking too long. You know, it's been 40 days. And so it's just too long. So they coerce Aaron the high priest into taking all their gold. They came out of Egypt with a lot of gold, so they were slaves, but they still had some stuff. Oh, I know. I remember. When they left, the Egyptians wanted them to go so bad, they gave them all their stuff. Here, take all my gold. Just go. If you need travel expenses, just go. But anyway, so they had some stuff. So he melted it and formed a golden calf. This is the high priest, right next to Moses. Yeah, he did that. And so Moses is coming down from the mountain, and God's saying, man, they're not good. I'm just going to slaughter them now. And Moses intercedes and says, no, God. You're going to have to erase my name if you do that, if you blot them out. So Moses intercedes, but then when he gets down, he's so enraged by what is going on, he breaks the Ten Commandments in his rage. Because he's just so frustrated, like, are you kidding me? I'm gone for a month, and you go crazy. And the thing is they had just back in Exodus 15 danced around after coming through the Red Sea, worshiping God and singing praises to him. And now they're dancing and worshiping a golden idol, and they're actually saying this golden calf that brought us out of Egypt. A golden calf that they made, that can't move, can't breathe, any of the above, brought them out of Egypt. That was a fast change of mind here. Anyway, so he's enraged, breaks the commandments. Then he goes back up and intercedes some more. But then before that, he has them melt the gold down into gold flakes, has them drink the gold flakes in the water. I don't know what that did to him. But then he goes back, intercedes some more, and comes down. And God has actually the Levites to slaughter 3,000 of them. So that's the fear of God. That is how God felt about what they were doing. The revelry, lustful, you know, you guys are looking at me pretty holy, but you remember what that party spirit was like, right? You know, start partying and end up with the person you didn't come with and all crazy and everything. So they're just letting their flesh hang out. They've already had too much manna. They're just letting their flesh hang out. And it's not a good scene. They're yielding to their flesh. So God, you know, excuse me, he had the Levites kill the 3,000. And then he went back up, interceded some more, came back down, and then God caused a plague to hit all the rest of the ones that were involved. You know, I was thinking about it. There's several places where God has the people die that were guilty with a plague. And I was just meditating on it. I don't know. I'm not astute in all these things. But I think the reason why a plague was so dramatic is when a plague hit, the only ones that died were guilty. See? You don't have to say, okay, line them up and kill them all. The ones that had that intent in their heart or participated were found guilty, and the plague took them out. So that's God's righteous judgment on sin. Then later, they were encamped near the Moabites. Some of the men started going over and sleeping with the Moabite women and worshiping their idols and all that. And God got very upset about that, had them line up all the ringleaders, and a plague hit them, and 23,000 were killed. And so that's how God feels about sexual immorality. So, aren't you glad for the blood of Jesus? Most of us wouldn't be here today. But anyway, but verse 11, I'm not really to that verse yet, but just to explain, it says that these things were recorded long ago for our benefit so that we would know how God feels about these things. As I already said, we need to see that God hasn't changed. This is still how he feels about these things. And so we need to take it seriously when the Holy Spirit identifies these things in our life, to take it seriously and purpose to overcome and eradicate it from your life. And by the grace of God, you can. Amen? So let's talk, first of all, it says that he said that we should not crave evil things. Well, a couple weeks ago, Pastor Deborah gave us a definition for evil. She said that evil is a perversion of that which is good. And she taught us that good can exist without evil, but evil can't exist without good. Do you see what I'm saying? Good will prevail. God is good. It's a good word. Good is a God word. Good is God's will, God's way, and it will produce benefit, blessing, and what were the things? Benefit, beauty, and blessing. It will produce benefit, the good that God has, produces benefit, beauty, no matter what you're seeing in the mirror, and blessing. That's God. God is good. Good comes from God. God's will, God's way. So when we crave evil things, we're craving things that are not God's will or not God's way. And there's a lust in your flesh that will crave that thing. It will crave. It's a lust. You know how sometimes, and I don't want to get on the chocolate eaters, but sometimes you feel like you have to eat something and you have to eat it now. That craving. You know, that's generally not the spirit of God. You're not going to go to hell if you follow a chocolate craving. But I want you to see that there's a difference. We are a spirit. We have a soul. That's our mind, our will, that sacred will that God made us in his image. We have a will. And we live in these earth suits. So when your unredeemed soul area, your appetites that are left from the world, side in with your flesh, your unredeemed flesh. We don't have glorified bodies yet. Have you figured that out? Then you will usually yield to whatever that evil desire is. And the spirit on the inside can be saying, no, please don't do it. But it's a still small voice. And you've got the rage of your soul and your body saying, I've got to have it now. And we trade short-term gratification for long-term benefit. Do I hear an amen? And I'm getting ahead of myself in my message, but they were lusting after fleshly and carnal things, and here they began to lust after meat. Now you think, what is so bad about that? But they had heavenly manna every day. They had the food of angels every day, supernaturally. But here's where we have to watch our flesh. Anything, even supernatural manna that tastes like honey and is the food of angels, when it gets familiar, can start to seem boring, and your flesh can start to complain. Now, a few years ago, I decided I was tired of the tin. Been driving the tin for 30 years. I was tired of the tin. So I began to complain about the tin. Here I go again. I had to repent this morning because the tin was all backed up. But when you've taken basically the same leg of freeway for 30 years, it just gets old. So I had in my mind, we need to move somewhere else, and I got this whole thing going. Not out of the area, I still have the rock. But I was like, Loma Linda. And then I looked what I could buy in Loma Linda. It was like a shack. You guys live in Loma Linda? You're amazing. Anyway, but I became very discontent because I was so familiar with the 10. I was so bored with the 10. Do you hear me, ladies? Maybe you're a little bit bored of that husband you've been with for about 5 decades. Maybe you're a little bit bored with the neighbor that never takes their trash back behind their fence for 2 days. I mean, you know, these are things that when our flesh gets familiar or we get bored with something, we go into complain mode or we begin to crave something different. And it can all be in the area of our flesh, and we have to watch it. Amen? So God said, okay, you're tired of manna? I'll give you quail. And he gave them so much quail that all around the camp, the quail was 3 feet deep with quail. You want quail? Okay, I'm going to give you quail. I'm going to give you so much quail, you're not going to know what to do with the quail. So they plucked all the feathers, I imagine. It says they laid them out to dry. And then as they ate the quail, as it was in their teeth, it says, God caused a plague to break out. Or no, he caused them to actually die from the meat. They began to just die. And they called that place Kibroth Hattaava. Forgive me for my Jewishness. Anyway, Kibroth Hattaava, and it means graves of gluttony. They saw that meat. They began to just, you know, man, I'm going to eat till I... And he said, okay, you are. You're going to eat, and you're going to die eating of quail. So you want something, you lust after it, you got to have it, you got to have that house, you got to have that car, you just got to have it now, and you're going to make your husband frustrated, and you're going to, you know, get in debt, or you're going to, because you got to have it. You might be sorry you have it. Just saying. We got to look at these things. Craving also leads to idolatry. Let's talk about idolatry. The first two of the Ten Commandments, number one, said, you must have no other God before me. This was God speaking. He gave these to Moses directly. You must have no other God before me. And two, you must not make for yourself any kind of graven images or an image of anything in the heaven or the earth or the sea. So these were the commandments that God was making, but they knew that already. He was just putting it on stone. And they knew that they were to not commit idolatry and to worship idols. But he was the one true and only God. We use the word God as little g God. It's a man-made idea. There's only one true and real God. Amen? He's the God that created everything we see. And he is the God that created us and that we answer to. And everyone will answer to him. We've answered to him now, but everyone will answer to him, and many it will be at judgment. But and Jack Hayford has a study Bible, and he wrote this about idolatry. He said, as surely as the idols were made of inert material objects, they became suffused or surrounded by demonic presences when worshipped. So once they were worshipped, actually demonic power came in. And that's what caused them to stay in these places of worshiping these things that couldn't see, couldn't talk, couldn't move. When God toppled them over, they broke. But yet, the demonic presence that would come around them would keep them in that place of wanting to worship it. He said, perhaps the best definition of an idol is something, person, or structure that a person submits themselves to as a god, little g god, a ruling, dominant force, or value in their life. Okay, think about this. It may not be a statue or a tree as in ancient times. It can be a system, a preference, a pursuit that opposes God's rule and will in your life. Then he goes on to say, in the New Testament period, the term idolatry began to be used as a spiritual concept. Idolatry became not the actual bowing down before a statue, but the replacement of God in the heart and mind of the worshiper. The word says, put to death covetousness. Colossians 3:5, we'll get to that, which is idolatry. Today, believers must understand the vicious nature of idolatry and the potential bondage inherent in submission to the spirit world, the demonic spirit world. Besides material objects such as houses, land, cars, idols can be people, popular heroes. Any Swifties here? Don't raise your hand. Or those whom we love. We can put our kids in an inordinate place that will yield to them instead of what we know to do according to the Word of God. Objects of worship can even include things like fame, reputation, hobbies, pride, and deeds done in the name of the Lord. You can begin to worship even your ministry, what you do, and that you're so anointed. Ooh, that's a bad one. Further, fetishes and paraphernalia related to worldly or occult practice, as well as surrender to abusive or obscene practices, promiscuity, drugs, alcohol, pornography, demonically inspired music, all give place to the devil and are idolatry. So for a long time, when I would hear things about idolatry, I would think, well, you know, I don't have a gold calf, I don't have a Buddha, and we can tend to not relate to those things. But anything that is there before God can be an idol in your life. And sometimes God will deal with us about self. I mean, I'm not going to have you raise your hands, but sometimes we just think about ourselves too much. And that can be if we're insecure, or it can be if we're proud. But we have to put Jesus on that place. That's why when you're insecure and you're afraid to do anything for God, it incenses God so much. He loves you. But Jesus died for you so that you can get you out of the way and be obedient to what he's telling you to do. Are you with me? We just got to get ourselves out of the way and realize that God has called us to do something for him. And we've been counted worthy to be called to do something for him. And it's of eternal value. And we need to totally submit ourselves to God, that we're so submitted, he can tell us to do whatever. Now, I'm not there, but I'm striving. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but we are way too disobedient. I'm sorry. I'm just preaching to myself right now. Way, way, way too disobedient. And I know a lot of you heard John Bevere this weekend. I was sitting there going, oh gosh, can we just have, let's just repent right here. Because God has called us, especially in these last days, we've got to get more of an eternal perspective that people are dying. They're going to hell. We're going to see this thing ramped up. I talked to somebody yesterday that he's dealing with demons, and I physically got nauseous. It was so weird, the demonic presence that was on him. We've got to get serious about the Lord's business because he is returning, and he loves everyone. See, we're his children, and we're able to call him Abba Daddy, but he died. He allowed his son to die and sacrificed him for the sin of the world. Now, not everyone has received that gift, but he still loves the homeless. He still loves the lost. He still loves that person that's so repulsive that you almost can't stand to be in their presence. That was what was going on with me yesterday. Jesus died for them. And so we've got to get God's heart and his view on this. And he knows the end before the beginning, so he knows how fast he's winding this up. And so if he's prompting you to do something for him, we've just got to get obedient. Are you with me? And again, I'm one finger at you, three back at me, so don't examine my life and say, I'm working on this. We're working on this. Amen? So some indicators as to what might be an idol in your life is how you spend your time, Your most precious commodity is your time. You don't get it back. We got one trip through. And how you spend your money. Look at those things. Sometimes I'm amazed. I don't want to be too judgy, but the guys that are totally into sports and what they spend just to have ESPN so they can watch those games, I'm like amazed. I'm like, wow. But anyway, we can crave and lust after things. I've talked to women that they just have to have a certain brand purse. They have to have that brand, even though they're not saving for a house, even though their husband said, really? I mean, they crave it. They've got to have it. And sometimes we're not honest about what these little labels and things can do to make us feel good about ourselves. If you have a designer purse, go for it. I'm all for quality, so I'm not trying to get on that. But, or a car. You know, you see a certain car as a status car, and you just feel like, if I drove that car, I'd be somebody. Oh, really? You would be somebody different because you sit in a car driving down a street that nobody knows you. You know? But it's that sense of power, that sense of position, that sense of prestige. That's what Jesus was dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees. They hated him because he made them look bad. And because he was popular, they ran the risk of losing their little status in the community. They thought they were all that in a bag of chips. They dressed just right. They sat in the right place in the synagogue. They loved the accolades. When they'd walk around and people would go, oh, there goes Rabbi. You know, they would think, I am. I'm all that. And Jesus was tearing all that down, literally upturning their apple carts and saying, God looks on the heart. And your heart is you're a whitewashed sepulcher. And so we've got to get real about these things. And we answer to God, the one true God. So he knows the heart. So if he's busting you on some things today, you let him bust. You let him get you all right. And I have no problem with a nice car. Drive a nice car. But I'm saying that you crave it. You have to have it. You're going to be hard to live with. Your husband is going to have to do whatever he can do to make that happen. You're going to get in so much debt that you become slave to the debt. Is that freedom? No. When God blesses you with a nice car, he blesses you. And it's not with all the debt and all the angst and all the worry and all the, you know, we got to rob from Peter and PayPal and all that kind of stuff. When God brings you into a place of prosperity, it's for beauty and benefit and blessing. Amen? I think I'm preaching too good today. Sorry. Anyway. No, it's the Holy Spirit's being faithful, and I appreciate the Holy Spirit. Anyway, so idolatry actually starts with covetousness, that craving we were talking about. I keep kind of getting ahead of my notes, but let's look at Colossians 3, 1 through 7. If then you were raised with Christ, how many have been raised with Christ? If you received Jesus, you have been, only 20 of you? Okay. Anyway, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind, and the Amplified says, and keep it set. Set your mind and keep it set on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died. Everybody said, I died. We're so afraid of dying. You already died. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Woo-hoo! Let's just camp right there. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire. Sounds like we're talking about the Israelites. And covetousness, which is idolatry. So you crave and you covet, and covetousness, you want to have it instead of somebody else having it. You've got to have it. That's the flesh making those demands, and you're actually making an idol of that thing. When you really begin to crave something, like a car, a purse, a status, or whatever, it's all you can think about because you've just got to have it. Your flesh just wants it so bad. You better talk to your flesh. You better say, sit down, flesh. You better have a Bible study with your flesh. because that's going to get you in trouble. Amen? Covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. We have not been appointed to wrath, but wrath will happen toward the end of tribulation. And try to go in the archives and listen to Pastor Deborah's messages on end times. Anyway, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. So he's saying, you once did that stuff. So you got to leave it, you got to let it go, and you got to move forward in God. Amen? So to covet in the Greek means to be eager for gain, to be fraudulent, to extort, greediness. Webster says covet means long for with envy what another person has. So as we respect someone, we look up to them, and we see the favor of God on them, or they have some kind of position or something, and we want to emulate them, but it's in the natural. So we make our hair look like them, or we want to dress like them, or whatever, when it was the favor of God that put them there. You know, God has a place for you. You don't have to covet someone else's place of status or whatever you think they are. Amen? We once walked in these things, but 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we're new creations in Christ. He's made us new with a new spirit. When you covet something, you want it so bad, you crave it, it becomes almost an obsession in your thinking. And it's usually attached to some sort of lust that you will be seen as prosperous or have power or position. And I like to add, watch out. If you were raised in poverty, you know, I had six brothers and sisters. We weren't poor, but I thought we were. My mom never worked. My dad was an engineer at a nuclear research laboratory. My mom didn't believe in a lot of frills. She was raised through the Depression. So I remember asking, like in high school, Mom, are we poor? She goes, are you kidding me? We've got your college saved for. I mean, you know, she just didn't put a priority on the things that flaky teens did. So, but what I'm saying is, if you were raised in poverty or a lack, you have to really watch it, because you'll find yourself many times craving that prosperity, or craving things that you feel make you seem like you have money or whatever. Are you with me? That was just free. But 1 Timothy 6:6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. We need to be godly. We need to be content in whatever place we find ourselves. Content doesn't mean that we just settle and we don't expect God to move in our life or there to ever be blessing. But godliness is an attitude of contentment, that you know what God's doing in your life and you're okay until you get there. Are you with me? Amen. 1 Timothy 6:9 says, but people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. Take heed. Verse 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. God has told us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. Get your focus on loving Jesus, serving Jesus, and you'll find every need met. Amen? Amen. Well, then the verse goes on to talk about sexual sin. I was so excited that I got these verses to share. But at your tables, with your table discussion leader, there's some handouts. And I thought it was Dr. V. I contacted her. She said she might have done it. I don't know. But it was either Dr. V, Dr. Jess, maybe Pastor Deborah. Somebody, it was in my file, somebody did this a while back and just did a collection of what sexual sin is all about and what the Bible says about sexual sin. So we're not going to go through all this. This is just for you to have and to hold. It deals with a lot of questions and gives you the scriptures on, you know, homosexuality. Let's see. Anyway, this is just a good handout, whoever did it. Thank you for your time on that. So that's just for you to keep. But in reading some more about defining sexual immorality, because this verse says that we should not be sexually immoral. What does that mean? Any kind of sexual conduct that happens outside of a heterosexual marriage, and we have to be clear in this day and age, any kind of sexual conduct that happens outside of a heterosexual marriage, including fooling around. Now, I got to share a little story here today. Being transparent. But when I was in high school and started dating, I was also involved at church, and we had a youth group at church. And so I started dating and been dating this guy for a while, and we started petting. We don't have anybody under 13 here, do we? Okay. Anyway, we started petting. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? And so we started fooling around. And so I was having guilt over that. And there was another girl at church older than me that I really heralded her as a spiritual giant. She was like a senior in high school, and she had a boyfriend and all that. So I opened up to her that I was having this guilt over the fact that we were messing around. And she said, well, have you gone all the way? Have you gone to bed? I said, no. And she said, well, then don't worry. She says, anything up to that is okay. You just can't go to bed with somebody. And this particular denomination had this really weird kind of theology. I don't know where you come from or if this is anything you heard of. But that if you slept with someone, you then had to marry them because you were one. Okay. So, again, it's legalism. We didn't know the fullness of the Spirit, so it was legalism. You can do everything up to that point. There is a lot of territory there. And it led me into getting into a lot of trouble and actually, losing my virginity before I was married. So if that's any of you, maybe you're dating. Maybe some of the guys I dated were Christian. But you're fooling around. It's sexually immoral. That is reserved for the marriage bed. That is actually foreplay that's supposed to help you satisfy your husband and him to satisfy you. Are you with me? I don't know where you're coming from today. I prayed for you, and I believe this word is hitting us all where we need it. But we like to play too close to the guardrail when there's a cliff on the other side. Sometimes we can holler date rape, and it could sincerely be. But most of the time, you've put yourself into a very compromising situation that you could have avoided. I'm not putting anybody in condemnation today. But I knew when I was getting ready for that date, I knew where it was going. Can we just be honest? Don't have to look at me. And obviously at 72, I'm happily married and I'm not dating, but I still remember. That part of my brain has not gone. So I'm just telling you that you're playing with fire, and that is a place reserved only for you and your husband. And so if he is not committed to you to want to marry you, and you are not actually married yet, don't say we're engaged so that gives us the right to live together. No, 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 no. You wait until there is the commitment of marriage. Because if there is not the commitment of marriage, if you haven't actually said, I do, before God, and a minister that legally pronounces that on you, and a ring on your finger, the whole nine yards, you are not married. And I've heard it all in my office. Oh, we're married in God's eyes. No, God honors the laws of the land. So, somebody said that the minister told them that, because they hadn't done their homework and gotten their marriage license before the wedding. Well, lazy dude, go get your marriage license. I'm just saying, if it's not the commitment of marriage, it's not enough commitment. And you're giving the most valuable part of yourself away to Tom, Dick, and Harry. And they just, once you have a fight or don't get along, then they take off and there you are. And many of us, that hormonal time clock got started in our lives way too young. I'll get to another story later, but it has to do with that. But the devil is a liar. But just to be clear, every aspect of sexual immorality has to do with anything outside of a God-ordained marriage. Now, you might say, my husband's not saved. If you have married him as unto the Lord, and you're still praying for him, and he is not abusing you, he has not committed adultery, or he has not abandoned you, the three A's that give you legal cause for divorce, you stay in that marriage, as the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, said, you stay in that marriage, and you pray for him, and you be faithful to him, and do yourself a favor, and don't watch a lot of chick flicks. Amen. That was just free. That was free. But one Christian psychologist said years ago that she felt like chick flicks were to women what porn was to men. So I'm just giving you another free tip. If your husband's not a real romantic, which most of them aren't, we make up that stuff. They don't think that way. Candles, roses. So if your husband isn't a real romantic, but you're trying to appreciate him and be healthy in your marriage, do yourself a favor. Don't watch a lot of chick flicks. It stirs up that stuff. It's a writer's composite of all the best qualities of some guy in a body that looks like Tom Cruise or something. That's not who we're married to. But it sets up a false standard. It sets up false imaginations in your mind. And then you're discontent with your husband. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen? I got to move on here. Anyway, so in the sexual immorality is heterosexual conduct outside of marriage, sex with prostitutes, orgies, lust, adultery, homosexuality, incest, bestiality, sex during menstruation, according to the Word of God, rape, of course, divorce and remarriage for unsanctioned reasons. And I said the three reasons we have that cause us to be able to get a divorce in God's eyes are abuse, adultery, or abandonment. If he leaves you, God says you're free. But you don't have to be so mean that he wants to leave you. And the bottom line is, what is God speaking to your heart? God can forgive adultery. You know, that's a path that God can work on. But you listen to the Holy Spirit and be faithful if he's told you to be faithful and believe God for that marriage. Amen? So God allows temptation as a test so that we can overcome it, so that we can gain strength, then we can see how great his grace is. He allows us to be tempted, but he himself, the temptation itself is not authored by him. When you are tempted, Satan means it for your demise, but God means it to show you how really strong you are. God will allow things as a test. You'll be tempted, but he says he won't tempt you or allow it to be above what you are able. And we'll get to that scripture in a minute. In 2 Timothy 2, 25 and 26, it says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Talking about people that need to come to the Lord. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So the devil has a snare. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Those are the things that hold you back from running full steam with Jesus. He'll show you what that is. Every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with patient endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. That's how we do it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So the Bible says that there is a sin that easily ensnares you. There's something that easily ensnares you that maybe isn't even a temptation for me. The devil's been around us for however long we've been on the planet. He's pretty familiar with the temptations that we went for. He sent them, and we went for it, and he said, oh, that worked. He doesn't know everything. He doesn't know the thoughts of your mind, but he knows what you act on. Are you with me? So he shoots those darts. I mean, sometimes I'll get a weird dart, like, you know, I'll smell someone smoking. I only smoke for a short portion of my life, but it'll be weird. It'll be like, I was like, what? I'm not tempted to smoke. Get out of here, devil. You know, he's just a bad devil. He's just a bad devil. But there is something that has a hook in it for you that can easily ensnare you that maybe is, again, not even a temptation for somebody else. And that's why we can't judge each other. Because what I'm striving to overcome, you might go, that? And so we have to allow God to be God in our lives and in our other sisters and brothers. But what God showed me years ago is that what the devil does is just like a fish swimming in the sea. And he sees a worm, or the lake, I guess. I don't know. Anyway, he sees a worm dangling. And he sees that worm. And it looks so good. And it's just wiggling and calling him to take a big bite. But what he doesn't see is the hook. And when I was striving to overcome some things early in my walk, God showed me that the devil tempts you with the worm, but he doesn't remind you about the hook. And so if you're struggling to overcome something, it's just because you're still seeing the worm. You're not seeing the hook. You need to think about the morning after the night before. You know, they always show the partying and everything on TV. It looks so glamorous, you know, and all that. I don't remember it that way. I remember a whole lot of heartache the next day. And I won't get into detail, but you guys know. We got to think about the morning after the night before. So if you're struggling, get with God and say, God, show me the hook. Show me what it is that I'm paying too great of a price as a result for yielding to this sin. And then when he shows you the hook, that the worm won't seem attractive anymore. That tall, dark, and handsome will walk in the room and you'll go, I see the hook. Yeah. You're being attracted to me way the wrong way. Of course, at 72, that's not happening in my life. But anyway, that was free. So we have to be wise and let God show us the hook. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. It will cost you something. There's wages you will pay for sin. And we have to be wise and run in terror. Amen? So there's a progression to sin. Let's look at this, and I need to wind this up. In James 1, 12 through 18, it says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Very good, Tinny. He was tempted of the devil. It says, but each one is tempted when he is, number one, drawn away by his own desires and enticed. There's those cravings. Then when, two, desire has conceived, that's the planning stage. Let's see, how can I make this happen? Desire it has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And at that stage, you can repent. Everything's good. It says, and sin, when it is full grown, when it's mature, when it becomes a lifestyle, brings forth death. And we've learned around here, death is not a cessation to life. Death is separation from God. And when you give yourself repeatedly over to sin, what the risk is that because you're not overcoming and you're still doing it and still doing it, eventually your heart can be hard, can become hardened, and this stuff just doesn't work. And then it's the old Job trick. Satan gets you to curse God and die, to separate yourself. And we have a will that's always involved. God wants us to choose to follow him, choose to worship him. He is our Lord and Savior. And it says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Every good gift comes from him. So there is a progression to sin. You're tempted when you're drawn away of your own lust. You're responsible. Got to change those desires. Talk to God about that. Change those desires. desire is conceived, you put your thought processes into it. You even start planning what you're going to do. Then it gives birth to sin. You actually sin, and that's disobedience to God. God's will, God's way, whatever his word says, you've disobeyed his word. Sin, when it's full grown, becomes a lifestyle or a pattern of behavior and eventually brings forth death, spiritual death. So we have to shun these things, hate these things, and turn and allow God to deliver us. Amen? So let's talk quickly about how to overcome. We don't want to just put all this out there and then, okay, tell me how. I want to leave these things behind, Pastor Sue. I want to overcome. Let's look at how. Number one, resist when you're first being tempted. Nip it in the bud. The devil shoots those fiery darts. At that point, you're being tempted. So call a friend. Do whatever you got to do to quiet that voice. You feel your flesh craving and lusting and wanting to go there. So right then is when you resist. The Bible says resist the devil and he will flee from you. You resist those thoughts. You resist him and it will leave. Ask God to show you the hook and the worm. As I said before, don't trade long-term benefit or goodness for short-term gratification. We want to overcome. Matthew 26, verse 14 says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Be spiritually alert. Watch and pray. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And you know, we've had teaching for years in this sound, healthy church that originally started through our founding pastor, Jim, about spirit, soul, and body. You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. And that's why I meddled with that earlier. You've got to renew your mind. That's part of your soul area. You've got to renew your mind to what the Bible says. Because then when your soul and your spirit are in agreement, it's so easy to tell that flesh to shut up. But when you haven't renewed your mind and you still have those lustful desires, you still have those cravings that you haven't gotten, surrendered to Jesus, then your mind gets in cahoots with your flesh. And you can't hear the Spirit. The Spirit's in there, like I said earlier, trying to tell you, don't do that, flee, run, whatever. And you'll just override it. You won't even hear what God's saying. James 4:7 says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When you submit to God, you stand in his authority, in his strength, and it gives you strength to resist. Number two, you have to determine to walk in the Spirit. It's Galatians 5:16. I just said 16 there. Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another so that you do not do the things you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, let's be clear, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions. Ooh, better be easy to get along with. Jealousies, outbursts of wrath. Yeah, that little anger issue you got. Selfish ambitions. Ooh. Dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things, see, there's the lifestyle, there's the consistent behavior, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's what the children of Israel were dealing with, and that's why God's judgment was so harsh. But then it goes on in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's, get this, everybody, have crucified already. It's dead. We received Jesus. It died on the cross with him. Have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, which we do. He's on the inside of us. Let us also walk in the Spirit. In other words, let's have behavior that's after the Spirit. But you have to render your flesh dead. It's crucified. You're a new creation in Christ. When that old voice wants to rise up, when that old dead part of you wants to resurrect, you'd say no in the name of Jesus. You've been crucified. That part of your life, that desire, that temptation has been crucified. Something that is dead has no voice. So you've got to render your flesh and your old nature dead. Amen? That's the reason fasting can be so effective. Because the loudest voice that you have in your flesh is your appetite to eat. So you have to arrest that and quiet that down. It won't get quiet. It'll be yelling at you. But you hold it in check. You control yourself and you don't yield to that. And it'll spark up even your ability to hear God. Amen? So number one, we resist the devil right when there's at the temptation phase. Then we determine to walk in the Spirit, walk with Jesus. He wants to hold your hand and walk with you. Number three, look for the way of escape. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. It's just normal stuff. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, he's right there, with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I want to share one last story. I was a student in 81 to 83 back at a Bible college in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I went back there as a single because God had spoken to me to prepare for ministry. So I went back there, and I had been 10 years celibate. Everybody say hallelujah. Came back to the Lord my junior year in college, and then I was involved with a ministry and stuff, and then decided to, God led me to go back to Rhema, this Bible college. Anyway, while I'm back there, I'm living in an apartment, and a two-bedroom apartment. I have a roommate. She's in the other one. But something started happening in our apartment complex. There was a truck driver that was having an affair with a woman that her bedroom was just over top of my bedroom. And he actually lived on the, it was a big complex. He lived on the other side of the complex. This is very interesting because we would see his truck later parked over there. But I would always know when he was coming to visit because he'd leave his truck idling out in front. I'd be, oh dear Lord. Let me go pray in the living room. But it was always late at night. He was coming home from his rounds or whatever. And he was going to go visit his little hot mama that lived right over top of me. So they would get going in her bedroom. And here I was, Susie sanctified, trying to save myself for the man of God. It's been 10 years. But I haven't forgotten. And I was literally climbing the wall. I was like, Lord, what is going on here? This is crazy. You've sanctified me. I've been good. I told him no, said goodnight, you know. And now I'm just like being overcome with, you know, hormonal feelings. You know what I'm talking about. And it was just, I was like, oh my gosh. And so it happened, you know, quite often. He'd come home, you'd hear the truck going, and there they would be. And so, you know, if I wanted relief, I would go out in the living room and watch TV late at night. But I had to get up for class the next morning. I was in Bible college. So all this is going on, and I really cried out to the Lord. Well, my sister Jenny, her and I are really close because we're the spirit-filled ones in the family. Anyway, we're really close. I've talked about her before. She's a sweetheart. But anyway, the next day I called her, and she'd been married since she was 19. I was the latecomer. But so I finally opened up to her what was going on. I said, I'm going crazy here. And she said, well, Sue, don't you know that? And you guys back there just, you know, hold your ears. And, you know, anyway, she said, don't you know that about 30, and I just turned 30 living out there, that's like a sexual peak for women. And I know some of you probably have never peaked out. But anyway, I went, oh, my. And she said, that's what's going on, dear. You're just normal. And she ministered to me, ministered God's grace to me, and said she would pray for me. We prayed. But there was my way of escape because I was just in misery in a real way. And she ministered grace to me, and then I was able to open up about it. So then I got her agreement in prayer. And it wasn't long after that, honestly, that he quit visiting her. So I don't know what happened. But his truck was only on the other side of the complex. So my point is, God will provide a way of escape that you're able to bear the temptation. Amen? And it can be a sister in the Lord. And I want to ask you, who do you have? Do you have someone like that in your life that you can open up to? It can be a sister in the Lord that you can call. It can be the voice of the Lord bringing his word to your remembrance. It could be the Holy Spirit reminding you to pray in the Spirit. We have a divine helper, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who will cause us to overcome temptation. Amen. And then number four, if you do sin, be quick to repent. If you do sin, be quick to repent. And don't let it just keep stacking up and you keep yielding and you repent and you keep yielding. Because then the devil will say, see, there you go again. See, there you go again. But 1 John 1:9 says that when you confess your sin and you repent, that God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you. He wipes it off the chalkboard. Cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So you've got to do that to yourself. You yielded, you've sinned, you feel so bad, you repent. It says godly sorrow works repentance, and you go through that with God. But then you get up from that place, and you realize you're washed by the blood of Jesus, and you don't yield to condemnation, and you receive your forgiveness and see it just obliterated. The Bible says that God will deliver your sin as far as the east is from the west. It says he will remember it no more, and you have to work at remembering it no more. Because then should you yield again, it won't be like, there, you did it again. You did it again. It'll be, no, God has cleansed me. I stand in the blood of Jesus. I receive my forgiveness. And by his power, I'm going to move on. I'm going to overcome. And it's by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony that we do overcome. Amen, ladies? Amen? So resist the devil when you're first tempted. Determined to walk in the Spirit. Look for the way of escape. And if you sin, be quick to repent and receive your forgiveness. Did you get something today? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, right now, I'd like every head bowed, every eye closed. We don't always do it this way, but I just feel led to do it this way. And I need to be respectful of our time this morning, so I don't want to spend a lot of time with this. But you know who you are. If you came in today, and you know in your heart, someone invited you, and so you came, you were kind of curious, but you have never made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life. You've been living life your own way. Many of the things I was talking about today, you're like, yeah, I'm there. But you've never made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life. If that's you this morning, I'm talking to you. You may have received Jesus at one time, been born again and walked in it for a while, but it's been a long time. You've been very far away from God. You still kind of know some Christianese, so you know what it's like to come around a group of Christians and you kind of fit right in. But you know in your heart that you've been very far away from God. You don't come to his word with excitement. You don't have your thoughts turned toward him. You're really hardly motivated to come to church. But, you know, today seemed like a good day. If that's you, if you're far away from God, a lot of times we call that being backslidden. I'm talking to you this morning. Maybe you prayed and you received Jesus at one time, but you're just not sure. We want you to make sure today. We want you to be assured of your salvation. It's not according to your feelings, but it's according to making Jesus Lord and Savior of your life and then living for him, allowing him to be Lord and Savior, allowing him to affect even your very actions and behavior. So any of those three, you've never received Jesus, you've been far away from him, or you're insecure as to where you're at today. Right now, I want you to quickly raise your hand, and we will pray with you. We want to be a part of your return and coming to know Jesus intimately, personally. Is that anybody here today? I see that hand. I see that hand. Anyone else? looking over the audience. I see that hand. Oh, I see that hand. Yes, I see that hand. I see that hand. Okay. Okay. Very good. Anyone else? This is between you and God. Be honest. He's honest with you. Anyone else? Okay, right now, with every head bowed, every eye closed, we're going to pray a prayer, and I want everyone to join in this prayer and help our sisters come into the Lord more fully. Just say after me, say, Dear Father, I come to you now in the name of Jesus. Jesus, I ask you to be the Lord and Savior of my life. I repent of sin. I turn from doing things my own way. And I now ask you to be the Lord and Savior of my life. Jesus, you are my Lord. Heavenly Father, you are my God. I will live for you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Strengthen me. Help me to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen.